actually going to pick back up in Acts 4 and remember that what we have been looking at for a number of weeks now are the claims in Scripture about the death and specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And most recently, we're focusing on the impact that that seems to have had on the apostles. And it's clear that something changed in the demeanor, in the very core and being of these men. They go from being terrified and just utterly crushed emotionally and no doubt somewhat guilt-ridden and just sad and living in fear to complete boldness and power and strength. So something has changed in these guys, in these men, something out of the ordinary. And their claim is Jesus is alive. That's their claim. He's been raised from the dead. And so where we left off last week was here in Acts chapter number 4, when you have this whole council of Israel, the leadership of Israel that had gathered together to try to silence Peter and John and the other disciples. And then you'll recall that if you look at Acts 4, 9, and let's begin with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue to study what we find in this record about not only the claims that Peter and John and the other disciples make about the resurrection of Christ, might we see more clearly and let it impact us as well, the change that happened in these men and women, by the way, the whole group of them. And then how that changed not only them, but changed multitudes in Jerusalem. And we'll thank you for the wisdom and the insight that we will receive by studying your word tonight. Amen. All right, we're going to continue on looking at the details here about the change in Peter and John and the other disciples. We want to dovetail together with that this really strange, out of the ordinary phenomenon that is also happening in Jerusalem, that this thing is spreading like wildfire, as they say. And so not only as investigators are we looking at, okay, what accounts for the change that happened in these men, but you're seeing multitudes. There's just like a spread of tidal wave of things happening in Jerusalem, the very city where this man, just not too really many days before this, the mob would shouted for his crucifixion. And there's a wave of change that is happening now in the city. So we're going to look at both of these aspects as investigators, because we have to come up with an answer and a reasonable explanation as to what's happening and why it happened. Okay, now, so look back with me to verse 9 of chapter 4. We're going to read quickly through some of this because we actually got down to about verse 20 last time. It says this, Peter, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. See his direct claim there, that God raised him from the dead. In every message that we've read so far of Peter declaring what's going on, at the heart of every message, whether it was Acts 2 or Acts 3 or now this account in Acts 4, the heart of every message is Jesus is alive, that God raised him from the dead. That's their claim. That's what they are saying, what made the change in their very core. that God raised him from the dead. They've seen him alive. That's their claim. So he says at verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you remember we made an interesting connection with when he basically says that they're the builders that rejected the stone. He makes that connection with the parable that he heard from Jesus, as recorded back in Matthew 21, that he heard from Jesus quite some time before this. So how would he even have known to make that connection? Remember, when Christ began to tell them he was going to go die and rise again, they didn't believe him. So how is it that he now is able to make that connection? So there's something going on here. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see how definite, how powerful, how strong, how intentional, how direct Peter is proclaiming this? Do you sense any fear at all? Do you sense any doubt at all?
No.
Do you sense any second guessing on his part at all? There's nothing like that in the record. So as an investigator, you have to take all that into account. By the way, you look at the next detail in the record, and even this group that are attempting to intimidate Peter, they recognize something here. So even the people that are opposing the claim that Peter is making that Jesus has been raised from the dead by the Father, they say, look at verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, you see, they're recognizing something in Peter and John that was completely different than how these disciples, Peter and John and the other disciples, acted even 50 days prior to this. Remember that 50 days prior to this, they all forsook him and fled. Remember that? Peter himself denied in public, according to the record. And so now even the leadership of Israel is recognizing the boldness of Peter. And it's interesting that the account says, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We kind of did a little sidetrack on that last time. Remember that? How really, that's a pretty cool insight. You can take knowledge of someone that's been with the Lord by what comes out of their mouth, right? But what's interesting as well, when that verse says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, that's true. But when it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, they're thinking of the Jesus whom they killed. They'd been with that guy who they think is still dead, not realizing that the boldness and power that's coming from Peter is because, yeah, they had been with Jesus, but now they've been with Jesus resurrected. But, of course, their enemies don't believe that. But that's just interesting to realize that. Yeah, you bet they've been with Jesus, both before and as after his death and resurrection. Okay, so back on track here. It says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell at Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So something absolutely unusual has happened to this man, and all Jerusalem is aware of it, and they cannot deny that something unusual happened to this man. They themselves call it a notable miracle. Think about those two words, notable. A miracle that you better take note of and take note about. They actually use those words. a notable miracle that is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now watch, here's what they decide. Here's what their solution is. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So what's their solution? Now, remember, as a detective, as an investigator, you want to listen to what all parties are saying. Because oftentimes, the people that are protesting the loudest are the guiltiest. Understand that? Oftentimes, the people that are pushing back the hardest are pushing back the hardest because they've been discovered, or they're going to be discovered, as it were. So when you have this leadership of Israel, when they say, but that it spread no further, they are already concerned that something is getting out of control within the city. So now as an investigator, you've got to not only take note of what's happened to the disciples, but what is this phenomenon that is spreading in the city that these guys are trying to shut down? Something's happening. We'll come back to that in a few more moments here. So, of course, they threatened them. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So pretty significant event has happened in relationship to this man here. Now, something else to consider along these lines. You can see that the leadership of Israel, they're using fear tactics, threatening. Okay, now, in Israel's system, did the leadership of Israel, in their governmental structure, in their power and authority over their citizens, did they have authority and power to go and take people prisoner and captive who they thought they were blasphemers, and bring them down to Jerusalem to hold counsel against them? Did they have that power and authority?
Yep.
They absolutely did. We're not going to get into the details of it tonight, but when you study further about the record about this Saul of Tarsus guy, he gets authority from the high priest to do that very thing. That tells us that their threats here are not empty threats. That's the point. As investigators, you've got to realize, okay, were they, their culture, their society, the power that they held, and that wasn't the power from Rome, by the way. That was the power of Israel's religious system over its own people, completely separate from the power of Rome over Roman citizens as well as Israelites living in Rome and Roman territory. Those are two separate issues. But the thing that you want to recognize is that these leaders of Israel, when they threaten the apostles, that's not vain, empty threats. They really have the power and authority in their religious system to do that. All right? Well, does it sound like, according to the record, that Peter and John backed down in the face of these threats? They don't back down at all. All right? They just press on. Okay, now, let me keep reading here. And we're going to see this story continue. We're going to see this develop further. And we want to take note of the continued impact and change on Peter and the other apostles. And then especially begin to take note of how, remember it says at verse 15, but that it spread no further. Something's spreading. Something big is spreading through the city. All right, so watch this, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, basically, Peter there points to Psalms chapter 2. Okay, now let me keep reading. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Okay. Now, we have to consider, as we have been, the question regarding their claim that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead by God the Father. The question that, well, did they actually make that up?
No.
After all, as investigators, we have to consider that. So did the disciples indeed steal the body while the guards slept, and they put the body in some undisclosed location? They made up the story about that he was raised from the dead. So if, according to the record here, the leadership of Israel has threatened them, if they all knew that they made the story up, then look at verse 23 once again. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And they said, you know, we better change our story.
No.
We better come clean.
No.
We better tell them we stole the body.
No.
We better make sure, even if, or hey, listen, we know we made this story up, but we better stick to the story. It's too late now to go back. Does this sound at all like the discussion that occurred among the group, their company? So you go, no, that's not what they discussed. Whereas if they had made the story up, then on what grounds would they have ever even made the connection with Psalms 2? When Psalms 2 indicates that the Father was going to send the Son and the Son would be rejected and die and rise again, when they don't believe in the resurrection, how would they know to even make the connection with Psalms 2 there? So you have to think about that as an investigator. No, something's, they've got a different source of information from which they're gaining their strength and power. And of course, when you can see that what they requested was stretching forth thine hand to heal and signs and wonders. Okay, so now watch verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's that word again. In fact, that word boldness, look back at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness, now look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness. And now where's verse 31, the last phrase, with boldness. It sure sounds like the emphasis in this chapter is boldness. Something's working in these guys. It's different. What a great change. So when you look at verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed. Oh, so now you've got a multitude. Huh. Why would that be important as an investigator to take note of? Why is that important? Any ideas? Any ideas? Why would that be important to take note of, that you've got a multitude now? Yeah, there's some kind of power. It's more confirmation. There's a power. Something is moving in the city beyond simply what affected the Peter and John and the other disciples. This thing is spreading. Now you've got a multitude. So verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Huh. If you have a group of people that are following a lie that was fabricated, do they ever manifest one heart and one soul?
No.
You see, this is out of the ordinary. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. When have you ever seen that in history? You get two people together, brother and sister. They'll fight about a toy, right? You're scratching your head. You're going, this is a phenomenon that, how could this kind of interaction and group functioning be explained from a lie that was fabricated about Jesus being raised from the dead? That can't produce this kind of interaction among a multitude. It says, neither said any of them the things that are the things which he possessed. I didn't read that right. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see the claim of the record? The claim in the record is the power that's behind not only what happened in the apostles, but now what is happening in this group that is growing and growing and growing now to the size of a multitude, the power is, according to the record there, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was alive. That's a pretty significant verse, 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, a little side note here. Even if we were not aware of the instruction that Jesus gave to the apostles that they were going to have to sell all that they had. So let's say we weren't even aware of that. And you're reading down through this. Wouldn't you, as an investigator, as a detective, say something completely out of the ordinary is happening among these people?
Yeah.
When they're no longer claiming their possessions, they're sharing equally among themselves. They're thinking in absolute total unison for the benefit of the group. So you would want to have that in your notes. Now, because of time, we're gonna fast forward, go to chapter 5 now. Go to chapter 5. This continues, by the way. This continues. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. It says this, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, just real quick, remember that man that was lame from his mother's womb back in Acts 3? He was daily laid outside of the temple at a gate that was called Beautiful with a whole bunch of other impotent people. Anything but beautiful. He is healed, Peter and John take him into the temple. The multitudes come gathering around, as it were, and they wind up in the porch called Solomon's. You everybody remember that? If you would, go back to chapter 3. Just get this here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Okay, so there's Peter's walking in this gate, and he sees this man. Then he is healed. He jumps up. Look at verse 8. He leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. See that there? When you're back in chapter 5 now, he's back at that same porch, Solomon's porch. You want to make that connection, right? He's taken this man who's at a gate called Beautiful, that access point into the temple of God, a beautiful place to be, but this guy can't get in because he's lame from his mother's womb. And he's been lame for 40 years. By the way, you know, side note, that's kind of a significant time period, right? Okay, 40 years. And he takes him, winds up at the porch called Solomon, the great Solomon, his wisdom, and now they're back at that porch. Well, hadn't they been threatened by the leadership of Israel? You preach no longer in Jerusalem in this man's name, let alone in the temple. And he goes right back to the temple. You see the boldness and strength and courage? There's some kind of power functioning in this man that is clearly a change happened in him. So back to chapter 5. And by the hands of the apostles were many... Verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Again, this thing's growing. It's spreading like wildfire. So there's a phenomenon that's happening in Jerusalem that we must give an answer as to why it's happening. It says, verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Notice every one. So not only is this thing spreading throughout Jerusalem, now it's spreading to the surrounding cities. This is happening really fast. They can't. The opposition is clear that they're completely ineffective at attempting to shut this thing down. So we as investigators, we're not only having to explain what happened to the apostles, but how do you explain the just massive spreading exponentially in a very short period of time of this claim that Jesus is alive, and that the signs and miracles that the disciples are performing are the evidence, not just Jesus, that Jesus is alive at the Father's right hand, but that the apostles are his witnesses to that claim that he's alive. Something spreading really fast. And, okay, so now watch verse 17. Okay. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with what? Okay. Side note, you know, you can't help but put your preacher hat and believer hat on, right? Even though we're trying to be neutral. Okay. The people are filled with excitement and joy and love and thanksgiving and healing. The leaders are filled with indignation. You see that? You just go, you see Lucia's just shaking, oh man, what? Right? You just, these guys aren't getting it, are they? They're okay, anyway, so now watch what they do. Watch what their response is. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Where does Peter and John and them keep going? Right to the place where they were absolutely forbidden to go. They're going, as it were, right into the heart of enemy territory, as it were. You see that there? verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together. Here's the council again, and all the senate of the children of Israel. There they are again. And sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the door. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Should we take note of that as investigators?
Yeah.
You think that's kind of an important detail here? Here you've got the officers. The record says the officers, when they went to the prison, it's completely shut, secure. The guards are still there, but the disciples are gone. That's their statement. So how do we explain that? Unless these are the original Houdinis. Right? No, that was a bad joke, right? So when you look at verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. There's just no letting up on the part of Peter and John and the others and the disciples. There's just no falling victim to intimidation at all. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And the way when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, okay, now watch this, saying, did not we straightly is the idea of strictly. No grounds to go outside the boundaries, straightly. You see that? Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We would remember, we read as investigators, didn't this very group make that claim themselves? Look back at Matthew 27. Don't we remember something that we go, I seem to remember them saying that. Look over, if you would, Matthew 27 at verse 25. It says, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You can turn back to Acts 5 now. Now let's see what Peter does. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers, and there it is again, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. You see, every time Peter speaks publicly, his claim as to what this is all about, where this power is coming from, what it is resulting from, is God has raised Jesus from the dead. That's his claim. As investigators, we have to consider that's a possibility. In fact, every aspect that we've studied this for weeks and weeks and weeks now, what other conclusion could we actually come to? A reasonable conclusion. Let's keep going. Verse 30 says this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Doesn't it sound like Peter here is completely turning the tables on the leadership of Israel and holding them accountable for their disobedience? There's not one hint, there's not one slight indication of any kind of crack in their boldness or strength or power in their claim that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead by God the Father. There's just no backing down. He takes and puts this right in their face when he says, "And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." He's just flat out telling his audience here, they have disobeyed God in the rejection of Christ and their continued rejection of Peter's claim that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is in fact the Prince and the Savior for Israel. Okay, now, what's who they appeal to next? The leadership of Israel, the disobedient in the nation. Look at verse 33. "When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." Then, see how their solution is to slay them? Whenever you're out of truth,
no choice,
and proper answers, and even when you actually never had any truth or proper answers, you know what your solution is? Kill them. Silence the messenger, and that'll solve the problem.
No.
As an investigator, you have to take that into account. The power that's working in Peter is completely different than the power that's working in these leaders in Israel. There's clearly something supernatural in Peter. It's a different kind of a supernatural that's working in the others, because they take counsel to slay them. That means they have no answer. "Then stood up there one in the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them," I'm at verse 35 now, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 500, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the Texan, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught.
Amen.
But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them," see, they still beat them, right? "They commanded that they should not speak Beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." Now we'll read the next two verses here in a moment. Let's talk for a couple of moments about this Gamaliel guy. Let's think about his testimony in the record. He's a man of high reputation. He's a doctor of law. He's a Pharisee. He's a different group than the Sadducees, so we would know that as investigators. It's clear, according to the record here, that he indeed and his word is had in reputation among all the people. And so they clearly all listen to what this guy says. What he does, he presents grounds upon which they are to decide, hey, just let these guys alone and it'll work itself out. He appeals to this guy named Thaddeus and another guy named Judas. They led people away. They were killed, dispersed, and it came to naught. His counsel is, you need to refrain from these men. Let them alone. Because if this work is, if it's just of men, if it's just a lie and they made this thing up, it's not going to develop good. Because they're going to break at some point. They're going to crack under pressure eventually. Their story's going to break apart, is the idea. So just let it alone. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Now, from a human, from an investigative standpoint, does his counsel make reasonable sense from a human standpoint?
Yeah.
It really does. So, in my email that I sent out earlier about our study tonight, I mentioned the question of what was the impact of the message of these apostles regarding the resurrected Christ? What was the impact going forward on, say, on human history? And then even on my life and your life? Did it fizzle out? Did it come to naught? Well, not according to the record, and not even according to history. When you think about how most all of civilization, when they give you the date, not everyone, but most cultures, when they give you the date, it's in the date of, in the year of, our Lord. Now that's interesting. Even something like that. Why would most of civilization for the last 2,000 years, when coming up with a dating system, connect it with something that really was just made up by the apostles? You have to think about that. Now, we're going to, for a moment, we're going to take off our investigator hat. We're going to put on our believer hat. And we're going to ask a different question about Gamaliel's counsel. From a human standpoint, it sounds pretty good. Sounds right. If Gamaliel was a doctor of the law, if he was a Pharisee, if he knew Scripture, could he have known whether or not Jesus Christ of Nazareth was their Messiah? Should he have known whether or not Jesus Christ was their Messiah? He could have, and he should have. So instead of his counsel being that refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. That's not at all what his counsel should have been.
No.
His counsel should have been, hey guys, I've given some thought to this. I seem to recall in Daniel 9 there was a time schedule, and we were told when he would send a forerunner and when he would send the Messiah, and that Messiah would be cut off. I seem to recall that there are prophecies about that, some things that would happen to the Messiah, that the Gentiles would be gathered together with kings, and we would gather with those Gentiles and kings, and we would reject our Messiah. I seem to recall that the prophecy said that God would raise him from the dead. I seem to recall that he would be ascended to the Father's right hand, from which he would pour out the Holy Spirit. And not only that, we cannot deny the miracle that happened to that man that was above 40 years old. We cannot deny the multitude of the signs and miracles that we're seeing, witnessing, happening, experiencing in Jerusalem, so much so that people from the surrounding cities are bringing their sick people to the streets of Jerusalem, and in the very shadow of Peter passing by is healing these people. His counsel should have been, instead of refrain from these men, we got to go join these men. Instead of letting these men alone, we need to go and be part of what they're doing and appropriate and preach and teach and assist them. And instead of opposing us and fighting against God, we need to work with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and make this information known. Gamaliel himself had the reputation among all the people should have given that kind of a counsel. That would have been true, wise counsel. But instead, his counsel makes a lot of sense from human viewpoint. That's the problem all along. They're all functioning on pure, self-righteous, scribe, Pharisee, tradition of the elders' human viewpoint. That's why his counsel is completely, totally worthless. He could have known better. He should have known better. All the evidence here, the signs, the miracles and wonders, everything, the flashing neon red signs, God is saying, this is it. And they're still in his pride and his arrogancy. He says, well, my counsel is just let them alone and it'll come to naught. But if it's of God, you know, we might be fighting against God. Yeah, you think you better consider it a whole lot more deep than that. Anyway, so I got to take off my preacher hat now and put back the detective hat. Okay, so changing hats too many times during the study, right? Okay, so now watch these last couple of verses. Watch verse 41 now. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus and preach Jesus Christ there. You'll recall I mentioned that not only were we going to continue to take note of the change that was happening in the disciples, but the phenomenon was spreading throughout Jerusalem and throughout the surrounding cities. You remember back in chapter number 2, 3,000 souls. Remember chapter number 2 there? You got 3,000 souls. You go to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. You saw the multitudes of them that were gathered together. You go back to chapter 3, verse 4, you've got about 5,000 men, so you add the women and children to that. This thing is spreading. It's growing. You've got people from the surrounding cities bringing in the sick folk, and they're getting healed. That was in chapter 5, verse 14, 15, 16, and so on. And this thing is growing and growing and growing exponentially. Now, let's just wrap this up, and I'm going to ask for just maybe two or three people and I didn't prepare anybody for this, okay, other than my email. But I'm going to ask maybe two or three people. If we all did it, we'd be here till next week, but which is not bad, by the way, okay? Just two or three people. On my email that I sent out, I said, what was the impact that the claim of the resurrection of Christ had on history going forward? And then the second sentence said something, now what about in your own life? I'm just going to ask two or three people, what's the impact that the claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily, according to the record. What has that had on your life? If you would mind taking 1 minute, not 21, okay? Because we want to try to get a few people there. What's the claim? What has that claim had on your life? What impact has it had on your life, if any? Anybody want to go first, or should I start calling on names? Don, go ahead. Just keep it brief, please. Go ahead, Don. You'll have to unmute yourself.
I was awoken to know that I hardly knew anything about what was really happening without that information.
Don, I could not hear at all what you said.
I was astonished at what I didn't know and what I learned about the truth.
Yep. So it changed you in an irreversible way, yes?
Completely.
Amen. Oh, amen. Very good. Thank you, Don. Anyone else? How did it change you? Paul, go ahead. Paul, you're up next. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, when I found out, it set me on fire.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I found out the truth. Because I was like everybody else. It was just, you know, there's just another, that's just somebody that, you know, they're talking about. I went to church and everything, but I didn't see any change in my life because I really didn't believe it many, many years ago. And when I believed it, it changed my life. Mm. But as time went on, I went out to tell people, and it seemed like it was like they wanted, like, just get out of here.
Yeah.
And it really kind of, to this day, it is really, I don't know, it's just really saddened me. And it also has, you know, lost a lot of my acquaintances.
Yeah.
And also, you see people hurting, and they don't want to even get,
okay, Paul, let me ask you this way.
But on my life, it's changed me, but I feel kind of sad because, you know, there's not too many of us.
Yeah. Okay, Paul, Paul, let me ask you a question. Okay, so how long ago did you believe and come to see the truth of the resurrection of Christ?
About almost 27, 30 years ago.
So now, so like you expressed that, you know, you've had a lot of friends kind of not be friends anymore. Has there been a power that has continued to work in you to this very day?
Yes, because they see the old me is gone.
Isn't that something?
They you know, I went to weddings and I was like, what happened to you? And you know, I didn't want to, I was kind of afraid. I just said, you know, I've had my fill, and, you know, and, but they knew. And I said, you all know.
Amen.
And that's
amen.
Why I left it.
Yeah.
And I left it because you don't want a conflict, and it really hurt me. And it's my own family. We all have family members. And
yeah.
So that's my story, but it's really bothered me sometimes, and still to this day.
Yeah.
You know, and then you get all this stuff going on, but that's my story, but,
amen.
It's a lonely life.
Except you have all of us and you have the Lord.
Yes, right. I got the Lord. I know where I'm going.
Amen.
I know where I'm going.
Thank you,
Amen.
Paul. Willie, you're up next. How has the truth of the resurrection of Christ affected and impacted your life?
It's everything, John.
What do you mean by that? Be more specific. What do you mean by that?
Well, okay, before, I don't want to be long, but I was a religionist, you know, a sincere religionist, lost, not even knowing the importance of the resurrection. You know, I heard about the death and the burial. Well, what you get here is just your sins forgiven. You don't have life. It's the resurrection of Christ that provides life. And you're going to reflect on that, the importance of it, the reality of it. You know, I could have remained just a quote-unquote church grower. It actually changed me personally. You know, it's true or it's not true. And I begin to see the Word of God as I begin to understand it like a divided work in my life, and it changes.
Amen. It's either true or not true.
Yep.
Absolutely.
And if it's not true, how has it sustained us all these years?
Yes.
Excellent. Thank you, Willie. Thank you. Jeff, you're up next. Go ahead, Jeff. Thank you, Willie.
Sure. Yeah, John. I read that a long time ago, and I believed it, but I wasn't really sure about it. But when I started learning how to rightly divide the word truth, then everything came more clear to me. And then when I reread the resurrection, it had a major impact on me at that time.
Wow.
It changed my life, and it became very personal and emotional for me to see what God would do for me in the whole world. So, you know, from that, it really changed my life. It got me focused. I understand the Bible to be sincere and real and the truth, and it made a big difference in my life. So I've tried my best to honor God's word and do what I could as a believer, you know.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Great testimony. Like you say, you come to see right division, and it takes that, the truth of the resurrection, to a whole different level, doesn't it? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. Val, you're up next.
Yes, I have to say, whenever I think about the resurrection, which is all the time, it just gives me so much hope.
Mm.
Amen.
Because if he raised, then I'm going to raise.
Isn't that simple but so powerful?
Yeah. I just think about that all day long.
Amen. Amen. That's great to think about.
Yeah.
Awesome. Very good, Val. Catherine, you're up next, and then David, you'll be up next.
Well, just one quick thing about that. My grandmother taught me about Jesus loving me and dying for me, and when I was 4, I did not understand that, but I believed it. So for me, whether good or bad, it's made me a serious person, and I wanted to understand it, and I knew the answer was in the Bible, and just years and years and years of searching has just been, I can't even describe, just the blessed life. Even the trials, but just the blessed, I can't imagine not believing that, and it's affected everything, and I'm just very thankful. So,
wow.
Yeah.
Is there, everybody here, is there any other kind of power in the world that could have made the change in all of us here that it has made? It has no equal. David, you're up. Thank you, Catherine. David, you're up next.
I don't know, John. I just know that what it did to me, you know, because, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, when you know the Word of God is true, it has really a big impact on you. Bottom line, and knowing that God was talking and Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it changes you. It changes you to, it gives you, because I remember where I was, where I didn't have any kind of peace whatsoever at all with God. But today, knowing that I do have that peace with God, it has a big impact on if your walk and, you know, your what you wanted, where you're going to go out and what you're going to share with people. You know?
Powerful.
I mean, my life compared to a lot of the other people's lives in this room was a lot, pretty horrible. You know what I mean? I lived in a place that was a very dark, dark place. And me opening that book for the first time and studying it and getting into it, it did something to me. I can't really explain it. It just happened, and it's wonderful. You know, it's absolutely wonderful. And then when I come to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again for my justification, dude, man, there's no question concerning the power of what that kind of power has over you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. What a great testimony. I think we can all sense and share his excitement and zeal, right? Just wow. Brother, thank you, David. Oscar, you're up next. How has it changed you? How has it affected you?
Well, first of all, it's the best choice I've made in my whole life.
Amen.
It's been 24 years. January of 2000, I began to believe. I was a baby. I was such a baby. Let me tell you how much of a baby I was. I've never been to a church except Catholic. I've never stepped inside a church that had a Bible. So when I walked in the very first time, I had this little green Bible about this big. And I'm thumbing through my pages, and I see verses that I really liked, and I noticed the page number on the top right corner. And someone out in the audience spoke that scripture out loud, and I stood up and I said, yes, that's on page 625. So that tells you. And everybody looked at me like I didn't know there were several versions of the Bible. I didn't know everyone had. I thought it was like all people had the same Bible and the same number of pages. I didn't know about, you know, like Acts and Romans. Every verse had a scripture and a verse and a number. I didn't know any of it. That's how I was 38 at that time. So at 38. You know, and not knowing anything. We didn't have a Bible in our home when growing up. We had one, but it never got opened, so the pages turned darker. If you picked it up now, you'd see all the white pages because it never got used. That's how, so I was a fresh start, never understood why there were so many different names to churches. It never crossed my mind. But I've been saved 24 years and it's the best choice I've ever made.
Amen, brother. Amen.
No doubt. No doubt.
Turning back.
I look forward to learning more and the full knowledge. I think of scripture every day. I think of my heavenly home every day. Mm. I think things that I'll be doing up there. I read a book the other day. I bought it from Sherwood Bible studies about you know, the things that are in heaven that we don't even consider. The Bible says there's linen up there. Well, that linen comes from a plant.
Amen, brother. No,
how can linen be in heaven unless there's linen like a plant in heaven?
Amen.
All right, so yeah, it's the best choice I've ever made.
Never. That's awesome. Thank you, Brother Oscar. Thank you, Lisa. You're up next. Thank you, Brother Oscar.
Mm-hmm. The power of the resurrection has brought me from death into life at salvation many, many years ago, and it brings me daily from death into life, saying no to my flesh and living unto God, reckoning myself dead unto sin and alive unto God. And last week I was reading Philippians 3, 7 through 11 over and over, just focusing on the Philippians 3, 9. And then I was in a Bible study Monday with Marla Dent, a ladies' Bible study, and she was going over the word power. And she came to Philippians 3:10 and said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And it was like a boulder to me because I've been focusing on knowing Christ in my walk. But the power of his resurrection is how I do say no to the flesh and say yes to God. And that just hit me like a boulder Monday, and I'm so grateful for that study and for that scripture. And then Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, where it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us which we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power, that resurrection power is available to us every moment of every day to say no to the flesh and yes to God. And that's, to me, it's incredible to have that access daily.
Amen. If Christ never rose from the dead, then this all is just a fabrication. So all of us as believers, through the Word of God, have access to the resurrected Christ every moment of every day. He indwells us. And exactly, Lisa, how you described it, we have that choice day by day to live in that reality. Thank you, Lisa. Don, you're up next.
Yeah, I just want to say that since I learned and have grown and grown as time then, I am at war, but because of the power like Lisa's talking about, I know a war that we're going to win.
Yes, yeah, that's very good.
You just got to keep on spreading. Keep on spreading. That's all we're here for. Nothing's more important than where are you going to spend your eternity. That's
amen.
What I tell everybody.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Don. Brother Silas, you're up next. We want to hear whether or not the resurrection of Christ affects people from Brazil, from that foreign planet, different than people in America or South Africa or Australia or Canada. I'm just joking, dear brother. Go ahead, sir.
I was a kid, maybe 10 or 11 years old, when after hearing or listening to lesson in the Sunday school in the church I and my family attended. That morning that I can remember well, I understood the fact that the Lord Jesus had died for my sins.
Mm.
60 years have gone. And as Oscar said, the best decision I have made in my life.
Wow.
All these, of course, when I, that morning in the Sunday school, I could not understand all the things, obviously. But as time was going by,
yes,
this facts about the Lord Jesus Christ came to my mind and to my heart. And when I knew all this time that I was secure in the Lord Jesus. So, when we study the impact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in many lives, in my life, once more, after studying these things, I look back to the past. And remember that morning, I think, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was there in that room of the Sunday school, making me to transport me from the life of sin and perdition to be a son of God.
Wow.
So, the best decision.
Yes.
I have made. Okay, thank you for this study.
Thank you, Brother Simon.
Our lives.
Amen. And it sounds like the resurrection does indeed affect people from that foreign planet called Brazil, like the rest of us, too. Amen.
Exactly. Exactly.
That hope, that joy. Harold typed in the chat. Where did it go here? Let's see. He typed in the chat, I think of the fact that we are already set with Christ in the heavenly places in the presence of the Lord. And Ephesians 2. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm sure I missed some other things in the chat. Willie typed in, it's alive because he is alive. Oscar typed in the title to that book, Have You Ever Wondered What Heaven Is Like? There we go. Well, thank you, everybody, for part of when you have a chance to share the gospel with someone, which is what really we've been studying for months now, which is what got us to looking at the resurrection in greater detail, if you have time, your personal testimony is a nice touch right at the end. You don't want to make the story about you and only about your personal testimony, but your testimony does bear witness. And so don't hesitate in sharing the gospel with someone. If you have a few minutes, a few extra minutes, just to ask them, can I tell you the things that how Christ has impacted me, my life? And maybe they'll say yes. And when you have that opportunity and then can convey to them some things that have been said or denied about peace, assurance, hope, forgiveness, rest, light, people know they need those things. So don't hesitate to give them maybe just a moment or so about that, a personal testimony. All right. Very good. I think we're
going to... I had a comment about the investigator's questions on that verse when Peter, they can't find him in prison. And then the next time they find him, speaking in the front, they find him speaking in the temple. So as an investigator, if I actually get to escape from a prison, and these guys are out of the prison, they're not going to want to be around someone because they're not supposed to be where they locked them up at. You would think that they would look out for themselves and run off.
And run out of town.
Yeah, instead, where do they go? Right in the middle of the temple. They're like, hey, if these guys were actually thieves and doing something wrong and got and freed from prison, they're not going to go to the nearest audience. But the game, I'm going to go, bing, hey, there's something different.
Yes. Hey,
so, you know, that's why I needed to make that point. I'm reading that. I was like, I went to prison, and these guys don't want to be there, and if they leave, they're definitely not going to go to the nearest town and go right in the middle of the square.
They don't want to be found. If they
don't want to be found.
Very good.
All right.
All that time you had supervising in the prisons, you picked up a lot of really good practical wisdom.
They would call me preacher when I'd walk around the prison. I'd say, well, that's better than being called other names.
Very good. Very good. Let's unite our hearts as we... Oscar, I'm sorry. Brother Silas, go ahead, sir. I'm sorry I missed you. Go ahead, sir. But you got to unmute yourself.
As we studying about the Gamaliel,
yes,
and his counsel from the human standpoint and the spiritual standpoint, I remember Nicodemus.
Yes,
in the book of John. There is three passages where
once again
is mentioned. John 3:1, 7:50, and 19:39. And that first occasion, and he was having a conversation of the Lord Jesus. He came to see Jesus by night.
Yes.
And the Lord Jesus said something to him, and he didn't understand. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 10, chapter 3, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" We read that he was a ruler of the Jews. He belonged to the same group of Gamaliel.
Yes.
You ask, Gamaliel could know about the person of the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of Israel? Yes.
Yes, exactly.
Should he have known? Yes. But it seems to me that he didn't believe the Lord Jesus.
That's exactly right.
It is the opposite of Nicodemus.
Yes, very much so. Very much so. Exactly the opposite.
So, the difference between the two, think about.
That's very good. Very good. And then, of course, Saul, later on, was brought up at the feet of Nicodemus. So, yeah, what a great contrast you said right there between Nicodemus and Gamaliel. Wow, great. Thank
very
you.
Very good. The same Old Testament.
Yes.
The same possibility of having the information about the Lord Jesus, but different decisions.
Yes. Excellent. Thank you, Brother Silas. All right, everyone. Great comments. Thank you, everyone, for taking the time to share your personal testimony. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we close. Our gracious God and Father, we just thank you we could take the time to study your word this evening, and especially these last really months now, studying through the details of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we have approached this from the standpoint of just kind of being investigators, there's just no doubt that it absolutely all the evidence, it's conclusive. Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily. And his resurrection not only impacted the life of the apostles and then the multitudes there in the early Acts period, but multitudes throughout human history now, including each and every one of us here now. And Father, we thank you for your great love for us, for your word that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore our sins and was raised again for our justification. We thank you for that blessed truth. In Christ's precious name, amen.